Good morning. If you haven't noticed already, it's a youth serving day. So there's young people on sound and doing the internet broadcast and presentation and greeting and ushering and doing worship. So, like you didn't know. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Just a reminder, I want to take this opportunity to let everyone know that registration has begun for summer camp. So if you have a high schooler or a junior higher and you want them to be involved in that, you can pick up a parent's letter and a registration form on that back table, and we'll give you all the information about this year's summer camp. I want to start out with a little something for you moms, and it's called You Know You're a Mom When. And if any of these apply to you, go ahead and raise your hand. You know you're a mom when you count the sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You know you're a mom when you clap when someone goes potty, including your husband. You know you're a mom when you plan your day according to when Sesame Street is on. And you know you're a mom when you find goldfish crackers in between the couch cushions and you eat them. Or you're married to JR, I guess. You know you're a mom when you find yourself cutting your husband's sandwiches into cute shapes. Or when you consider it a major victory if you shower by noon. You know you're a mom when you ask the waiter, "Where's the potty?" Or you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You know you're a mom when you hide in the bathroom to be alone. I know, I think my wife can attest to that. You know you're a mom when your kids throw up and you actually catch it. Or you're at a party and someone else's kid throws up and you just keep right on eating. Or you know you're a mom when you refuse to have toy weapons in your home, but your child chooses toast into the shape of a gun. And last but not least, you know you're a mom when you say at least once a week, "I can't handle this anymore," but you know deep down you wouldn't trade being a mom for anything in the world. I know I am extremely grateful for my mom and the love that she showed me, and I'm grateful for a wife that is an excellent mother. They're two very, very special ladies in my life to put up with me. So this morning I kind of want to talk about the compassion that moms have and kind of relate it more or less to really the compassion that Christ has for us. And I believe that God gifts dads and moms with different gifts and different talents. And I mean, God created the family structure, the mom, the dad, the children. And I think he gifted each of the parents with different roles in raising those kids. And that's why I think the family structure is so important. And I think that's why the devil hits the family structure so hard, because he knows that it provides that foundation that's needed when raising kids. And I think moms have this extra special gift that God gives them. And it's not that dads don't have it. Dads do have it to some degree, but I think that moms have it to maybe a higher degree. And again, that gift is compassion. And if you look at the word compassion in the New Testament in the Greek, it literally means to be moved in your stomach or moved in your intestines. But not that kind of moved. A moved where you feel the very pain on the inside. And I like the way John Corson describes it. He says, "Compassion is your pain in my heart." Compassion is your pain in my heart. It is something that is felt at the very core of who you are. And if you think about it, when you were a kid, who did you go to when you were sick? Did you run to dad? Or did you run to mom? Or when you got hurt, who did you run to? Or when there is an emotional breakdown taking place, who did you run to? You usually ran to mom. And why is that? Because we knew that we'd get sympathy from mom. We knew that, and understand this, sympathy and empathy are two different things. Empathy is understanding why someone feels a certain way. And if any of you have been in customer service, you know that they train you not to have sympathy for the person on the other line, but to have empathy for them. Don't go where they are, just understand where they're coming from. And so that's kind of the dad's role. The dad's role knows, hey, I understand where you're coming from, now let's fix it. You know, I understand that you have an issue, how can we make it better? But if you went to mom would cry with you. Mom would hurt with you. She has this way of taking that pain that you're experiencing and kind of taking it on herself. And because of that very thing and because of that very gift, I think it's definitely a blessing, but, and I say this kind of hesitantly, but it's almost a curse for moms. Because I know me personally, I put my mom through a lot because of the compassion that she had for me and because of the fact that she took that pain on herself. She was hurting so much when I was hurting myself. So that's kind of what we're going to take a look at this morning. When I was a senior in high school, I thought it would be a good idea to head down to Rocky Point with all my friends. And I was a pretty good manipulator at the time, and I convinced my parents that we were just going down on vacation with a bunch of the other parents, and the parents were taking their kids down there. And what they didn't know, though, were my friends' parents partied harder than any of us did. So we kind of left that out when I asked for permission. So when we got down there, some of the parents were renting a beach house down there, and they were all at all the clubs, and just a couple of us stayed back to hang out at this beach house in Mexico. And we were unfortunately we were all drinking, and one of my friends, his cousin came down with a group of college guys, and these guys were big, like meatheads. They were like the guys that walk, you know what I'm talking about, the guys that walk around and they're just meatheads. I don't know how else to describe them, but they were down there too. And a couple of my friends were out grilling on the beach, and it was me and just another buddy and some of the girls inside the kitchen. And these guys came back from a night of drinking and doing whatever, and they were just completely wasted. And they walk in the front door, and immediately all they were doing was looking for a fight. They were just looking for a fight. And here I am, and I was an angry, for some reason, I was just an angry guy. And I think, as you've probably heard, the most miserable person in the world, and I wholeheartedly believe this, the most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's not walking with the Lord. Because they know where they need to be, they know that there's joy out there, but they're just not doing it. They're stuck in limbo, I guess. And that's kind of where I was. And I was an angry guy, and my dad would probably be willing to take you through our house and show you all the drywall repairs in our house where I've put my fist through different walls for whatever reason. But they came in looking for a fight, and one of them got in my face, and so I thought it'd be a good idea, and I'm not a big guy at all. I thought it'd be a good idea just to hit him in the face. And they all just jumped on me, and they beat me up pretty good, and beat me to the point, I mean, I remember being on the ground and getting my face stomped on. And finally, my friends who were out on the beach heard what was happening. They ran in, and they got me into a car, and they took me to a Red Cross. And I remember looking in the mirror, and my face was covered in blood, and then a layer of sand was over that blood. And so finally, the parents got word of this, and I was afraid that they were going to call my parents and make me come home. And they were cool parents, because they didn't call my parents. And We hung out there for another 2 to 3 days before I got home, and nobody reached out to my parents and let them know what was going on. So, man, those 2-3 days, people were taking pictures with me. People were like just giving me hugs and buying me drinks. And, man, I was on top of the world. I thought it was the best. And then I get home, and they drop me off, and I walk in the door. My mom looks at me, and she just breaks down. Because my eyes, all the blood vessels in my eyes had been broken, and there was no white in my right eye. It was all blood red. And immediately she's like, what in the world is going on? And my dad asked, you know, what happens, and I explain it to him. He goes into, you know, dad mode, wondering where these guys are and how he can get to them. And so my mom, first thing, takes me to the ER, and it turns out that my nose isn't just broken, it's shattered into pieces like an eggshell. And so they had to go in and reconstruct it pretty much and put everything together. And that's when I started learning the difference between people that hang out with you because they care about you and people that are hanging out with you just to have a good time. And that kind of showed me, just kind of, it started me down on this road where I started to open my eyes to certain things in life. And these guys, I mean, they're there having a good time. Nobody reaches out to my mom and dad to let them know, because really, those parents were selfish. It came down to, you know, that would kind of break up my fun, that would break up my party, so we'll just let them suffer through it. And that's when I started to begin to understand the difference between compassion and just someone that hangs out with you for a good time. So if you guys will, let's open up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to read through verses 11 through 17 there, and let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for every mom here that sacrificed so much to raise their kids in a home that is loving, a home that is nurturing, and a home that is full of compassion. God, we ask that you bless all the moms still stages of motherhood and those that are watching their kids grow, raise their grandkids, God. So just we lift up this morning to you. Thank you for the youth that you've blessed our congregation with. Thank you for the hearts that you've given them and continue to give them a passion for everything that you have a passion for. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. And a large crowd followed. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now hold on to that right there. Understand that Jesus felt her pain. At that moment, Jesus felt her pain. And to me, that's encouraging. To know that when I hurt, regardless of whether or not I brought it on myself, Jesus feels that pain. He feels that pain along with us. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. Now, John Corson makes a good point here. There's two groups of people. There's a group of people that are on their way to the cemetery to bury this lady's only son. And they're walking out of the city towards the cemetery. Then there's a group of people walking in the city, into the city, and they're with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the middle of his ministry, and they're walking with Jesus, watching Jesus minister, watching Jesus perform miracles, watching the power of God take place through this man that they call Jesus Christ. And John Corson kind of parallels that to really the two groups that we kind of separate ourselves into. There's a group that lives in the world, and they don't know any better than to head towards the cemetery. All you do is you're born, you go to work, you come home, and then you die. And that's life. And you're heading towards that cemetery, you're heading towards death, and after that, it's over. It's all done. But then there's a group that's with Jesus and knows that there's so much more than that. And that's the group that's headed into the city. And we know that the miracles that Christ performed, they were to glorify God. The purpose of those miracles were so people would see the power of God displayed through Christ. But we also see a number of these miracles are performed as a result of the compassion of Christ. And take a look at some of these verses here. I'll just give them to you. No need to turn there. But Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Matthew 14:14 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." Matthew 15:32, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to see them send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And finally, Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Sometimes I think we can see Jesus moving through the crowds, kind of like a superhero, and just pointing at people, okay, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed, and people are just applauding and thinking that, hey, this is great. But we forget that Jesus felt these people's pain, that he was motivated by a deep sorrow in his own heart for where these people were at. He looked at the multitudes and his heart broke for them, and that motivated him to heal them. And not just so that they would be healed, so that they would come into a right relationship with God. His heart broke for them as individuals. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men. Speaking of Jesus here. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And see, I don't believe his assaults are necessarily the rejection. I don't think they call him a man of sorrows because we hurt his feelings. Because we insulted him and that just bummed him out. I believe the sorrow came from the hurt he felt for his kids and the hurt that he feels for his kids, the pain that sin causes in their lives. Compassion was an essential part of Christ's ministry, and it still is to this day an essential part of Christ's ministry. And if compassion is so intimately related with Christ's ministry, then us being Christians, it needs to be intricately related to our ministry. Compassion is a necessity in the lives of believers. And so my question this morning is, if you look at your heart, would you describe your heart as hard or soft for others? When was the last time you cried for somebody else? Or when was the last time your heart broke for somebody else? And you've probably heard this before, but a lot of people say the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference, is not caring. But I think that actually the opposite of indifference is compassion. If compassion is taking someone else's feelings and placing them in your own heart, if compassion is taking someone else's hurt and sharing that hurt with them, then the opposite of compassion is indifference. It's not caring at all. In today's society, we call indifference tolerance. You don't have any tolerance? You don't tolerate these people? Well, it's not tolerance. You just don't care. You don't care that what they're involved in is killing them inside. You don't care that what they're involved in is keeping them from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not tolerance, that's indifference. So never let anyone tell you that, man, you're just not tolerant. Say, no, I care. I deeply care about what's going on in their lives, and that's why I'm so passionate about this or that. There's a lady by the name of Kitty, and she was a young woman who was murdered in a New York residential section while at least 38 neighbors watched from their windows. During the course of a 30-minute assault, no one even telephoned the police. Studies have uncovered some surprising facts about these people. Interviews reveal that they were not totally indifferent, as many had suspected. The main reason nobody did anything was that each person thought someone else would take the initiative to get help. This is no different than Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 36, if you'll open there, please. Luke chapter 10, verses, we'll read 30 through 36. It's a story that you're all too familiar with. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had, what? He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, he set him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to them, take care of him. and whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The Samaritan didn't know this man, had no idea if this man could repay him, had no previous relationship with him, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, and that led him to do what he did. That led him to take care of him. And it wasn't like, here, you know, here's some money, go take care of yourself. It was, here, let me take the time out of my day to make sure that you are well taken care of. A Buddhist proverb says, "Those who love 100 have 100 woes. Those who love 10 have 10 woes. Those who love 1 have 1 woe. And those who love none have no woe." But Christianity says, "He who does not love remains in death." Let me give you some verses out of Psalms. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." And contrite means literally powdered, to crush into powder. So blessed are those, or the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such that have a broken, crushed spirit. Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." But how, and this is, as I was kind of studying this is kind of what went through my mind. How in the world, there's a lot of hurt in the world. I think we'd all agree with that. There's enough pain in this world to go around. How in the world are we supposed to go around as Christians and take all that pain on us? How are we supposed to take all that pain on ourselves? Man, that'll wipe you out. Have you ever been in a place where you're ministering to someone for a long time and there's something going on in their life that is extremely heavy, and then you get home and you're just wiped out? Emotionally, you're just drained. It is hard to take all that pain and all those burdens. So maybe we should just limit ourselves. Maybe we should pace ourselves. There's a photographer, and I think I've shown the picture in the past. He was doing some photography in Somalia, just documenting the starvation that was taking place. And 3 months after he got back, he committed suicide. Just because of all that hurt and all that sorrow and all that pain, he couldn't handle it. But here's the key to all of this. And one commentator says, "He is called," speaking of Jesus again, "he is called the man of sorrows because he took the pain of people into his own heart. And yet, the irony is that Hebrews 1:9 tells us he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellow man." How could he be the man of sorrows and yet anointed with the oil of gladness above any other human being who ever lived, radiating such joy that the multitudes would be drawn to him? These are two qualities that seem contradictory until we remember the words he taught us when he said, "Blessed or happy are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And that word "comforted" means to be fortified. It means to be built up. So blessed is he who mourns, for he will be built up. One of the keys of happiness is to allow sorrow to penetrate your heart. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." James 4:8-10 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And that's key. We should never try to balance, I guess, our compassion. We should never, "Oh, you know what? I'm just not going to hurt. I've hurt too much. I'm going to put up this wall because, man, I've been hurt so many times." I think compassion is a necessity in our lives. And I think all too often, me personally, I find my heart so hardened sometimes. And I figure, man, they're in that mess again. You know, they just continue to make those same mistakes. And you get this to a place where you're just kind of burnt out with it. But Jesus, he never gets burnt out with it. He is always understanding our pain, whether it's something that again, we brought on ourselves or something that we're going through. Jesus understands it. And in Luke 22:41, when he's praying in the garden, it says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was about to perform the greatest act of compassion that anyone had ever performed. He was about to take all the pain, all the hurt, all the sin, and put it on himself. That's compassion. That's compassion at the very core. But the angel came and strengthened him. And I truly believe that that's a secret to joy in life. A secret to joy in life is allowing other people's pain to permeate our hearts and take that pain on with them and sit with them and cry with them and hurt with them. But also, the Bible calls us to be wise, right? Wise as serpents and humble as doves. We're called to be wise about that because there's a lot of people out there that try to manipulate that compassion. If you ever turn on the TV, and some of these groups do a good work, but some of them, there's been reports they're just looking for money. And there's a guy, and he's got this starved child sitting on his knee, and says, "Will you be this child's mom? Will you take care of him, or will he die?" You know, and it's trying to play off of your compassion. We need to be smart. We need to be smart and wise with it. I'm not saying just walk around just handing out money wherever it needs to go. Sometimes compassion is taking the time to find out what's going on in someone's life and seeing where the need really is. Sometimes it's not writing a check for $50, it's sitting down teaching someone how to work out a budget in their life. And for us, a lot of times, it's easy to write maybe a check because it doesn't take our time. But when we have to actually invest in someone's life, man, it takes that extra bit of compassion where we actually hurt with them, and we're not willing to put a Band-Aid on them, but we're willing to go through surgery with them to help that, to bring them to that place. Just like the Good Samaritan, he wasn't concerned about his time, he was concerned about that person as an individual. And it's obvious that when it came to compassion, that after Christ's compassion, it always led to action. After his heart broke for his people, it always led him to act and do something. He was doing something with that. It wasn't just like, oh, this makes me sad. Okay, I'm going to go about my life. Oh, this breaks my heart. Okay, now I'm going to go about my life. C.S. Lewis says, pain is not good in itself. What is good in any painful experience is, for the sufferer, his submission to the will of God, and for the spectators, the compassion aroused and the acts of mercy to which it leads. Did you catch that? Pain by itself is no good if you're just feeling pain. What is good is if you're the one suffering the pain, being able to submit to God and the will of God and saying, for whatever reason I'm going through this, I know there's a plan. And then for the people watching that individual go through that pain, it's an opportunity to act. It's an opportunity to act. And I really think more so we're going to reach out to this generation through compassion and action. That's how we're going to impact this generation. And again, I'm not saying don't stand for what is right, but instead of running around just fighting every single cause that we think is important or jumping on every bandwagon, I think it's stopping and allowing God to change our hearts and love the people that we're actually ministering to and not seeing them as enemies, but seeing them as people that need the love of Christ in their life. Because we can have, as Christians, we can act without compassion. How many of you have seen that? Action without compassion. We just go after a cause and we beat it into the ground, but there's no love in it whatsoever. Just like Pastor John talked about on Sunday. Man, without love, where's the value behind it? You become cruel and you become mean. Cruel and mean. Same thing. I think we all understand that compassion is not generated on its own. It has to be stirred in our hearts by God. And we have to desire it, and we have to want it. And again, it's just like love. It's nothing that we can do on our own. It's nothing we can do through the flesh. There has to be a change in our heart, and there has to be a work done by God, and we have to desire it. And if you ask God to break your heart for other people, if your heart is hard, sometimes, and I've seen this in my own life, if my heart is hard towards a certain group of people, sometimes he'll bring me into that place to show me exactly where they're coming from. And if you're willing to say that prayer, I know for a fact that God will bring you to a place where you can actually see the hurt in people's lives and why they feel that hurt. So today, again, I ask you, where are you at? Do you lack compassion completely? Do you find your heart breaking, but there's no action behind it? Or do you find yourself living like Christ? Does your heart break, and does it move you to action? 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And then Galatians 6:1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Compassion, I think sometimes in our minds we think compassion is weak. That compassion is, man, that person's involved in sin, and if I truly love them, I'm not going to address it. But I think real compassion is going to that individual and calling them out on it, but in calling them out in love. And sitting with them and allowing your heart to break with their heart. And restoring them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That is the only appropriate response to sin, is allowing our heart to be broken. If your response to sin is being judgmental, that's not an appropriate response. If your response to sin in someone else's life is, man, I'm glad I'm not like that individual, that's not an appropriate response. The only appropriate response to sin is our heart breaking for that individual to a point that it leads us to prayer, or if God calls us to it, it leads us to minister to that individual and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That's the only appropriate response. And I know, again, even myself, I can find myself responding in different ways to sins in people's lives. But I pray that the Lord does a work in my heart where sin breaks my heart like it breaks his. Just like that song says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I think it's important to remember, again, that Christ felt the pain of others and took it on himself. And I think it's so important that we're more like Christ in this area. We're more like our moms in this area. Because again, I think sometimes for moms, this is harder than labor. Watching the stuff that their kids are going through, and kids, understand this. Your moms have this in them, and there's nothing they can do about it. So when you're making these decisions and you're making these choices thinking that they're only going to impact you, understand that there's a mom at home that's hurting. After every decision, not knowing where you are, not understanding where you're going to end up, not knowing if you're safe, there's a mom at home that feels the same pain that you're feeling and that same pain that you're going through. And I know for a fact that because God gave that gift to my mom, and again, dads have this too. I don't want to cheapen that at all. But again, moms have it to a special degree. She was on her knees praying for me. Because of that extra bit of compassion. And I think that whole mindset that moms have for their kids, we as believers need to have for other believers. When we see people that are just shipwrecked in their faith, instead of being judgmental, we really got to get on our knees. And we got to pray for them. And our hearts have to break for them. And again, it's a work that has to happen in here. And we got to ask for it. We got to ask for the Lord to change our hearts. If your heart is hard, you know what? Let's have the kids come up to do worship. You know, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Now, if you're here this morning and you find yourself, your group of friends are individuals that, you know, if you have to look at it, if you have to take a step back and kind of see those relationships for what they are, and you know that there's really no compassion in those friendships, there's no caring in those friendships, that you know that only reason you're around is because, hey, you know, we're all here to have a good time. But as soon as something comes up, you know, they might be gone in a second. And you know for a fact that you need to start surrounding yourself with people that truly love you and truly care about you. And you need the strength to walk away from those relationships and plug into a group of friends that have the love of Christ, and they can show that love for you. And you need prayer this morning. Will you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Okay. Quite a few hands. And then also, if you find yourself this morning with just a hard heart, your heart really breaks for no one anymore, and you find it just so callous, and you find life so empty in a way, you just don't take the time to see what other people are going through, and you just want God to change that mindset, change that hardness, and replace it with the love that He has for those individuals. And if you just need prayer in that area, would you raise your hand? And I'd love to pray with you. Okay, a lot of hands. Let's pray. God, again, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the love that you've given our moms. God, first I lift up the moms to you this morning that maybe no longer have their kids with them. God, maybe their kids have gone home to be with you, and this may be a difficult holiday for them. God, I pray that you comfort them and you strengthen them and you allow them to just remember all the precious times that they had with their kids. And also for the kids here that maybe don't have their moms with them anymore, I pray that, again, that you would comfort each and every one of them, and just also allow them just to remember what a special woman mom was in their lives, God. And I lift up all those here this morning that find themselves surrounded by people that are just looking for a good time, and they don't have that support system. They don't have that group of people that can come around them and love them the way that you love them, and have compassion for them the way that you have compassion for them. I pray that you give them the strength to walk away from those relationships, God. And if it takes you doing a miracle and pushing them out of those groups, God, and allowing those people not even to come in contact with them anymore, because that's what it's going to take, God, I pray you do that miracle in their lives, God, and watch as you do just an amazing thing. And then I also lift up all of us, God, that we all need more compassion in our lives. God, we all need a heart that's closer to yours. Help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be dependent on us and constantly focused on our needs and our wants, God, but give us your mindset, God. You lived this. You lived compassion. You still, when our hearts break, we know that we cause you so much pain, and that's why you don't want us to sin, not just because it's wrong, because you know the pain that it will cause us, God. So allow us to have broken hearts for those around us, and then you be the one that restores us. You be the one that lifts our heads and revives our spirit, God. Help us to have that humble heart before you, God. We love you so much. We thank you again for all that you're doing in our midst, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.